We'll be reading from the book of John this morning, chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 31 through 36. John 8, 31 through 36. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed."
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities which we have. We're thankful for the song leading. We're thankful for the prayer, and we're thankful for that reading. We're always thankful for those men that serve, and thankful for those things. We do have VBS upcoming, and we certainly welcome your help, and certainly help is needed in all kinds of different areas, so certainly make Carl aware that you are willing to help, and help in whatever way is needed. And certainly we are also still pushing for the quarters in August, and I've been encouraged as Jenny and I have started down this adventure, and Jenny, he's kind of taken the reins, and he certainly, I think he's asked more people than I have at this point. But if you are certainly interested, please approach us, give us your quarter and your age preference, and I'd say we're over 50% of the way, and we're certainly pleased by that, and we hope for the best as we continue to push towards that goal. You know, when you think of July 4th, certainly there's a lot of ideas that come to your mind. There's a lot of ideas that come to my mind. And as we get further away from things, sometimes it seems like things get diluted. But certainly what happened on July 4th all those years ago carries some significance and carries some weight. You know, I think of those men that signed the Declaration, and you think of the situation that they're in, and you think about, I always try, whenever it's the Bible or anything in history, I try to put myself in their shoes. It took some guts to sign that document, did it not? Signing that document was really the equivalent of a death sentence. If they would have walked, if they would have been captured, there's no doubt. In fact, if you read some of the writings at the time, England was very clear on how they felt about those individuals that signed the Declaration of Independence. You know, you think about that. You know, and it wasn't just those men, because I'm sure they had some conversation with their wives. You don't think the wives knew what they were signing. You don't think the sons perhaps knew the consequences and the ramifications of what was being signed. Certainly a significant document. You know, when I think of that, they were signing that declaration, thinking of independence, thinking of freedom, thinking of many of those things on their mind. And you know what? It might be strange, but I do think of baptism for a moment. Baptism is when we turn that page in our life, is it not? We're baptized into that watery grave of baptism, and we're supposed to raise a newness of life in pursuit of many things, in pursuit of the Christian life. And I think of Romans chapter 6. It says, "What then shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Baptism was a transition for us. A transition from our old life to our new life. And when we look at the situation in Romans, it appears from the topic that's brought up, we have this idea of grace. And sometimes people will lean on grace to the point that I would suggest to you that grace kind of breaks. is that certainly we're saved and we take advantage of the grace of God, and we understand that no one is getting to heaven without the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, but it's all about the attitude, isn't it? That when we become New Testament Christians, we are committed to the new life. We're to walk in newness of life to the best of our ability. In fact, when I think of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace that we took advantage of when we became Christians, saved by grace through faith, when we were taking advantage of that grace, that opportunity, that unmerited favor, when we took advantage of that grace, it should have taught us something. It taught us what? It taught us about the forgiveness of God, certainly His mercy. But when we look in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness. Are you committed to that new life? You know, I think of July 4th when they signed that document, how committed they were. When they signed that document, did they know that this could cost them their life? And the question for us today, as we think about our spiritual freedom, do we understand the cost and the fight that we're in? Are we just as resolved as we were when we were baptized? Because you think about those founding fathers, when they signed that document, they were resolved. Are we just as resolved as they were? When we think of our baptism and that transition, are we just as resolved to live the Christian life as when we were first baptized? When we first said, "I want my sins to be washed away. God, I'm coming to you. I need your grace and forgiveness. I want to start a new life. I want forgiveness of sins. I want to be born anew." Are we committed just as we were at the beginning when we were first baptized into Christ? And what we know is that Christian life is a challenging life. And why is that? Because of sin. You know, many people think that once they become Christians, that Satan is not going to knock on their door anymore. That Satan is not going to try to ensnare you. That Satan is not going to try to trap you. That Satan is not going to try to do everything in his power to drag you back to the old life. He doesn't want you to be living the new life. He doesn't want you committed to the new life. To do everything in his power to get you to go back to that which you were before. See, when we talk about spiritual freedom, we understand that God forgives us of our sins. We understand that we're not going to live a perfect life, but certainly we want to live a faithful life. And that's what we're really talking about this morning, that idea of being committed to that faithful life. How's your faithful life going? It's not a perfect life, but it's a faithful life. And part of a faithful life is facing your sins head on. To try to get those sins out of your life. Because what does sin do? As in our Bible reading, we become slaves to sin. See, we became Christians, and certainly God forgave us of our sins, but we understand this idea of living a faithful life, trying to do what God wants us to do. Are you just as committed as you were at the beginning? To try to live a faithful life? To try to lay those sins behind? To try to target those sins that God says we shouldn't have in our lives, and try to get those away from us as far as we can? Or have we given up that fight to stay free from sin? Certainly we understand the forgiveness of God, but certainly there's this idea of us being committed to keeping sin out of our lives. There's three things I'd like to look at this morning. Is that if we're going to be fighting for the freedom of being free from sin in our lives, we understand the forgiveness of God, but we understand that idea of being committed to try to keep it out of our lives, we need to talk about temptation. Because in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it talks about temptation and its relationship to sin. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You know, here, something is set up in relation to sin is that when we become Christians, we're certainly not going to be perfect individuals. Satan is still going to be coming after us. And what is he going to be coming after us with? With temptation. And here in James chapter 1, it says, temptation, our desires, when that is conceived, it brings forth sin. So a Christian, which we understand that James is written to Christians, I think he's still addressing this constant fight that we are going to have, even though that we're Christians, with temptations and with sin. The constant awareness, the constant cautiousness, the looking at our lives, reflecting on our lives, and trying to locate those sins and get them out as best we can. Don't let the devil make a slave out of you. Because sin can put us into slavery. Now certainly Jesus can free us from slavery. We can go to God for forgiveness. We understand that. But are you as resolved as you were when you first became a Christian to follow God wholeheartedly, to look at those things in your life that need to be taken away, and fighting with all your might to get those as far away from you? The devil wants you to be enslaved. He wants you to be imprisoned. And certainly the devil has his tools. He's trying to entice you. And we know the devil's tools. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that Satan is trying to lure us back to the old life. He's trying to tempt us to take those things back on again that once we said we would do no longer. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you watching your life? Are you fighting for spiritual freedom? Are you resolved? Because yes, we're saved individuals. Yes, we're trying to be faithful. But we understand this idea that God's grace teaches us something. Teaches us what? To live that new life, to be committed to that new life. Are you committed to that life? What sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, are coming after you? What tool is Satan using that's most effective to bring you back to that old life? We're certainly all different. We all struggle with different things, but Satan has his tools. Are we ignorant of his devices? Temptation is a reality for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. Satan is using his devices and using his tools to ensnare us, to imprison us, to take us back into bondage, even those who have been made free. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness. It says some have strayed from the faith. Why? Because of their greediness. It says they have strayed away. Why have they really strayed away? They strayed away because of temptation. And I would say the temptation of greediness falls under those big three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It falls under those big three. Satan is always using these devices. If we look in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, we could really... In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, you can really read through and I think you can find all three there. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, he tells Eve, you'll be as God. Pride of life. If we look around at life and we look around at the temptations that Satan's trying to use, if we look at these three areas, these temptations are all around us and Satan is trying to drag us back into slavery. He's trying to imprison us. He's trying to take us back to that old self. Are you fighting for freedom? Christians are not off limits to Satan. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, wasn't that written to Christians? Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we think that Christians aren't victims of this, all we need to do is read the letters, and we can see multiple times where the Bible is referencing individuals that have turned back, that were doing good for a while, and then went back, and they returned to their old lifestyle and their old self. We can look at many passages in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, which we already referenced, talking about the love of money. It says they strayed because of their greediness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Can your faith run aground? Can your faith go off to the left or the right? Can our ship, our vessel, this new life that we have committed to, are we still committed to keep our sail, our target straight? Are we drifting to the left? Are we drifting to the right? Are we letting things onto our vessel that shouldn't be there, that would bring our vessel down? Certainly the Bible gives this idea that Christians can go astray, Christians can go back, Christians that have tasted the heavenly gift can go back into sin. There is a reality of temptation, one that we must face head on. We must be resolved. We must accept the reality of temptation. We must be resolved to press forward just as we were at the beginning. And when I think of July 4th, I think of the commitment. That's what I think of. When they put those signatures down, were they not committed? When we were baptized into Christ, were we not committed? Did we not understand some of the costs and some of the things that would come with us becoming Christians? Are we as resolved as we were at the beginning? Because the Bible tells us some people will stray off to the left. Some people will stray off to the right. Some people will be shipwrecked. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. It mentions two individuals, it mentions them by name, and it says their faith is shipwrecked. Why? Because of temptation. Because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. See, the devil is a great advertiser, is he not? He's great at advertising himself. He's great at disguising the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He's great at disguising those and making them look like they are good things many times, but they lead us astray. They take our vessel that's focused on heaven and moves it to the left, moves it to the right, takes it off that straight and narrow path that we should be on. Temptation derails. And Satan doesn't care if it happens quick or slow. He doesn't care what tool he has to use. And he's not honorable, not by a long shot. His bottom line is he wants to entice you. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to enslave you. And as we accept the reality of temptation, as we understand this reality that a Christian has to face, non-Christian and Christian alike, we understand our relationship to sin in relation to our desires. Are you fighting for freedom? Are you fighting to stay away from sin? Away from those temptations? To the extent God's grace teaches us. Some of us, I don't know, have we learned that lesson? Certainly we've been saved by grace through faith. We're living the Christian life. We're not going to be perfect individuals. But do we understand that in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says God's grace teaches us to live a better life. Have we learned that lesson? Are we striving with all our might to live that life? A life not connected to sin as best we can? Do we understand that sin is connected to slavery? I like what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." You know, that's an interesting idea, because here in America, we love freedom. But the Bible there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, I suggest you, it gives you a picture that you're going to be a slave to something or someone. It's either sin or God. And really, the world tries to give us all kinds of other options. They're like, you can be here, you can be here. But the Bible tells us you can't serve two masters. But I think the idea we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, which is encouraging, is you get to choose the life that you want. You get to choose the life that you want. Freedom of choice. You get to choose sin or you get to choose righteousness. And the question is, are you committed to that life? To try to keep your life free from sin to the best of your ability. We are not perfect individuals. If we are perfect individuals, we wouldn't be God. But isn't that our mission? Satan wants to take you captive. See, you've got this ship, and you're trying to sail towards heaven. He wants to come alongside your ship and drag you off to the left, drag you off to the right. And actually, if you let him, he'll jump on your ship, take it over, and take it wherever in the world he wants it to go. And Satan will be your master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Does that sound like your life? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do His will? Has your ship, has your vessel been taken captive? Have you been negotiating with the world going off to the right? Have you been negotiating with the world going off to the left? Has Satan jumped on your boat and taken the controls and said, I'll take you where I want, when I want you to? And many people say, my life is not taken over by sin, but yet many times all I have to do is ask a question. Can you give up that activity that you say you're not struggling with? I remember I had a lesson one time. It was about gambling. And really, sometimes you just take these blind shots in the dark. I just try to preach what God's Word says. So the topic was gambling that day. Somebody cornered me after services. They were having a conversation with me. The conversation led me to the idea that this individual was struggling with this. And I was talking to them. And I said, well, if it's really not a big deal, then just give it up. But see, sin ensnares us. Sin imprisons us. Sin almost takes our choices away. If you have something in your life that you struggle with giving up in terms of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if you can't give those things up, maybe you've got a problem. I mean, think about that vehicle. Think about that house. Think about those worldly things. If those things were taken away, would that be, oh no, I couldn't go without that. No, I couldn't go without that. Satan might have us right where he wants us sometimes because we can't give up those things that are right in front of our eyes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I find it ironic sometimes that individuals that say they're free, that they have no boss, that they say no word of an ancient book is going to guide my life, they're slaves to all kinds of things. They say, I'm free. I'm not listening to anyone. I'm not taking any words from this old book. I'm my own person. I'll do what I want when I want. But it's ironic because many times they're enslaved to the world, enslaved to Satan. It says those who are called to Christ, those who have named His name, should depart from iniquity. Are we going to be perfect? Certainly we're not. But are we resolved to do that? There is a reality of temptation that the Christian has to face. But number two, there's the challenge of temptation. We have to think of who we're up against. Because Satan wants to do everything he can to separate us from God and God's way. Everything in his power to enslave us, to bring us into the service of sin, to bring us into the service of the world, and not in service of our Lord. Do we understand our spiritual enemy? In James chapter 1 and verse 13, there's a powerful observation there that many people miss when they're going through temptation. In James chapter 1 verse 13, it tells us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. James makes a very powerful observation there. We are facing temptations in our lives, no doubt, but God is not the author of temptation. Satan is the author of temptation. Satan is our enemy. Even if you go back to the garden, wasn't God straightforward with Adam and Eve? He said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge, didn't he? I mean, he's very straightforward. He's letting everyone know. He lets them know the expectation. But he's the deceptive one, Satan. He comes in there and he changes the whole story, does he not? Our enemy is deceptive. Our enemy, when you read through Scripture, has a lot of descriptive words that are tied to him. Some of those descriptive words, not limited to, are liar, deceiver, murderer, wicked one, our adversary. Do you understand the enemy that you're up against? You understand that Satan does not relent. He does not give up. And see, our determination has to match, I think, the determination of our enemy on time to time. I think sometimes, well, we'll talk about that this evening, that sometimes our enemy's determination is stronger than our own. Does Satan have more of a determination to drag you away from God, to get you off course? He is a liar, deceiver, a murderer, wicked one, or adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't say, once you get to 18, I'm going to come after you. Satan doesn't play by the rules. He will take you at any time, any place, with any tool that he has. So what's the answer to the challenge? Well, God tells us to put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a fight. A fight against sin. A fight against temptation. It's one of the hardest things you ever do. Because we all have that sin, don't we? The problem with a lot of times is a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we struggle with sins that are not seen as much. Right? We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are murderers. They've murdered people in the past. That's a very outward sin. Everybody knows that that person killed somebody. Right? But there are some of those secret sins that are a little bit more hidden. That Satan's working on our minds and our hearts every day, trying to lead us towards those things that can be done in the shadows. It's a challenge, is it not? Satan is very good at what he does. Do we know how he operates? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the question I ask myself, are we ignorant of Satan's devices? Do we know what he's using against us? Do we know what our number one struggle is? Sometimes I think our number one struggle is priorities, and I think that's really easily masked sometimes. But the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Anything that takes the place of God is a problem. Working is a good and honorable thing, but if it takes the place of God, it becomes a problem. It's okay to have money, but when it takes the place of God, it becomes a problem. There are a lot of things we can do in our life that are good, and it's good to be with your family. But if it takes the place of God, it kind of creates a problem. There are challenges when it comes to Christian life, no doubt. And we have to know our enemy. We have to know how the Bible describes our enemy. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. Why do we not want to be ignorant of Satan's devices? Because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan take advantage of you. Is Satan taking advantage of you and your ship? Is he taking you off to the left? Is he taking you off to the right? Is he taking over the controls and saying, I'll take you where I want to take you, when I want to take you there? Does Satan have more determination than us when it comes to our life? There's challenges to the Christian life. We have to face these temptations head on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You know, what I love about Jesus is Jesus never did anything that he would not ask us to do himself. Jesus sacrificed his life, and he asked us to give our own. Jesus, when we think of Matthew chapter 4, we see that he is out in the wilderness there, and he is tempted by Satan. And Satan comes to Jesus, and he tempts him over and over and over and over again. In fact, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says he left Jesus for a time, but was going to come back at an opportune time. The Christian life is a challenge because there is no break. There's no grace from lust of the flesh. There's no grace from the lust of the eyes. There is no grace from the pride of life. These temptations will be around us. We have to face them head on to the best of our ability. It's a challenge. And the Bible describes it as a fight. And for some reason, I think that some Christians believe that they can be a pacifist when it comes to this issue. You cannot be a pacifist when it comes to this. When we start looking at the way that the Bible even describes it, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we have a challenge before us. We have a battle before us. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for freedom. To be free from the bondage of sin. Are you as resolved as you were when you first became a Christian? Or have some sins crept into your life and now, they're just there. You don't put up a fight any longer. This is something I've struggled with for 20 years. There's no way I can overcome it. There's no way that I can get over this. I've struggled with it for all this time. And you know what? Sometimes we don't resist sin. We welcome it like it's our old friend. Come down and sit by me by the couch. I've got a relationship with you. Just come and sit by me by the couch. I don't need to resist. I don't need to try to fight. But will we fight the fight for freedom? Number one, we see the reality of temptation. We see that temptation is a reality in the Christian's life. Number two, we see the challenge. The challenge comes from our enemies, that we are tempted and we are drawn by our own desires, by the devices of the devil. But fortunately for us, God has given us resources against temptation. One of the resources we have against temptation is our attitude. Have you ever thought about that? One of the greatest resources we have in relation to temptation is our attitude. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A lot of the sin that we face is in our mind. Isn't that what a lot of the Sermon on the Mount is about? You've heard it in times of old to not commit adultery. But now what does he tell you? He says, don't even look at a woman and lust after her. That's a battle of the mind, is it not? If you never lust after a woman, look on a woman and lust for her, you're never going to go and commit the act of adultery. He talks about murder. He says, you've heard of old, not to murder. But I tell you not to hate individuals. Guess what? If you don't hate an individual, you're not going to murder an individual. A lot of Christianity is fought in the mind. And what's unfortunate, or perhaps fortunate, is that a lot of that battlefield, people don't get to see. A lot of the things our brothers and sisters in Christ struggle with, we won't see. But the battle is raging. Satan is wrestling at the wheel of the hull of your ship. He's trying to sway you to the left, sway you to the right, take over the controls with the temptations and the devices which he has. But our mindset is incredibly important. What does it say in James 4 and verse 7? It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that a good attitude? Resist the devil. Are we resisting the devil? Or are we welcoming sin in like it's our old friend? Why don't you come in and stay for a while? We all struggle with different things, but I think that sometimes there are sins in our lives that have just been there for so long, we've given up the fight for freedom. Things have come into our lives and taken over a section of our life, whether it's our mind or a certain area of our life, and we've just thrown our hands up and say, I give up. Our attitude is so important. Do we resist sin and fight for freedom, or do we give up? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, nor give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Don't give him a place to grow and to fester. Don't leave sins undiagnosed in your life. Don't let them stay there. Take care of them as quickly as possible. Nor give place to the devil. I think sometimes we do worse. We give opportunity to the devil. Which I guess is the same thing. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give opportunity to the devil. There's some places that we go that we should not go. Why? Because of temptation. There are some people that perhaps we need to distance ourselves from for a little while. Why? Because of temptation. There are some situations we should not put ourselves in. Because the devil is there waiting for us to make that mistake. Do you watch out for the devil? Because he's going to just come back at an opportune time. Do we have that attitude of resist? Or do we just give up? It's hard to fight sin. It's hard to fight temptation. It's one of those big challenges of your life that you face day in and day out. You don't get a break from it. Satan's not going to say, oh, well, you're feeling exhausted today. Let me just take a day off. That's not typically how Satan works. He says, you're exhausted. I'm going to push harder. You know, that phrase, you know, he sends his blood in the water. He's going to come after you in your weakest times, when you're stressed, when you're tired, when things are going on at work, when things are going on in the world, when people have said things about you. He's going to come after you in your weakest times, but will you resist? I think Joseph had a good response in Genesis chapter 39. You remember Joseph? He's in a foreign land, sold into servitude. He's in a house. Somebody starts coming after him, Potiphar's wife, and what does he do? He runs. Do we resist temptation? Or do we just welcome it like a old friend? You know, two responses Joseph could have. He could run away or he could say, hey, let's do this. How would you respond to sin? How do you respond to those sins that are hardest in your life, that you struggle with? Do you say, sit down here Let me get you something to eat. Let me get you something to drink. Or do you resist? Our mindset is incredibly important. Another thing that's an advantage when it comes to temptation is, I would say, for lack of a better term, that God puts a cap on temptation. What do you mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God puts a cap on temptation. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. I heard somebody say one time, well, God must think a lot of me because I feel like I'm going through a whole lot. You know, there's probably certain things that happen in my life that don't happen because God knows I couldn't handle it. A lot of bad things happen, don't they? I know a preacher that I know, and he was in a four-wheeler accident. He lost all mobility from the waist down. That's a hard situation, is it not? Maybe you question some things. Maybe Satan, an opportunity for Satan to get there and tempt you a little bit. You know, you think about those things. I don't think he's tempted beyond what he's able. God put a cap on it. Now, certainly, I look at that situation, I'm like, wow, he is going through a whole lot. Satan is really going after him. A lot of these situations happen. A lot of times, these situations happen because we pursue things that perhaps we shouldn't be pursuing. But you think about that. God puts a cap on sin. He puts a cap on temptation. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. Now, you can put yourself in some bad situations. Certainly, you can yield to sin. But God is certainly on our side. He will not give Satan enough power that we lose our freedom of choice. Another resource that we have in relation to temptation is God's Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You think of Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, if memory serves, when Satan is coming and Jesus fasted and he's coming with all these temptations, what does Jesus say? It is written. The Word of God is an effective resource when it comes to temptation. In fact, God has thoroughly equipped us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He has thoroughly equipped us for all things that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Another resource we have going throughout this life is our companion. You should be very wise when you pick out your companion. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it talks about the assembly of the saints. And how, when we assemble together, we have an opportunity to encourage one another. Do you consider your companion? Because many times, we'll circle ourselves, we'll have people around us, companions, that are not interested in keeping that boat sailing through. They want the boat to go off to the left. They want the boat to go off to the right. They would be pleased if our boat just sank. Have you considered your companion? Have you considered that this is one of the best places that you can be with brothers and sisters in Christ? People that are trying to keep that boat on the straight and narrow. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. We have to be very careful with our companions. It doesn't mean that we don't try to spread the gospel. It doesn't mean that we don't go to work. It doesn't mean that. But certainly we need to consider where we are giving Satan an opportunity to move us farther away and not closer to Him. Certainly, there's other things that we could talk about. We could talk about prayer, and we could talk about Christ's example. But God has given us sufficient resources to fight sin, to fight temptation. And as we reflect on July 4th, I think of their commitment. The commitment to put their name there and understand that it meant their life. And what I want to draw your mind back on is thinking about when you were baptized and you became a New Testament Christian, are you resolved to stay free from the bondage of sin? To watch out for the devil and his devices? To tackle some things? And certainly we can help you tackle some of those sins. Certainly we're not perfect individuals. We all fall short here or there. But certainly we can help each other, encourage each other, and help one another as we all battle sin together. Are you fighting for freedom? Are you just as resolved as you were at the beginning? You know, Satan is so good with his devices and his tools. I think perhaps one of his most effective areas that's overlooked is right before somebody becomes a Christian. Think of all the dialogue that you had in your mind before you became a Christian. How many weeks passed that you should have became a Christian and you didn't. I certainly reflect on myself. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And certainly I'm thankful for His patience, because I think there's many weeks that went by where I knew what to do and I didn't. And when I stepped back and I looked at that situation, much of it was tied to the world and perhaps even tied to Satan and his temptation to not become a Christian. We pray that that doesn't get in your way this morning. We pray that you'll be resolved to do that which the Lord has said, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. You need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need the prayers of the church. We need the elders to pray for you. We would love to help you in any way that we can as we go throughout this life, but certainly in respect to the invitation, if you need to become a New Testament Christian or you need the prayers of the church, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.